Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I'm Pastor Luke Helmuth, Pastor Calvary Chapel in Hutchinson. Man, it's an honor to be with you guys tonight. So if you would, take your textbooks, also called the Bible. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 9. I hear that you're in a series of extremes. You guys been following that in the last couple of weeks? Which, I'm at a disadvantage because I haven't heard what the other guy shared. So some of my material may be duplicative, but it got me to thinking, why extreme? I mean, why not just normal? Of course, then you'd have to define what normal is, right? And that would be different for each one of us. But extreme seems to be kind of a catchphrase for us today, doesn't it? In my hour or two of television that I watch every month, I know there's shows on. You guys could... I find it difficult to be culturally relevant sometimes because I know so little about what's on TV. But I know that there's extreme shows out there. But we define things by extreme. We have extreme sports. When we're in extreme pain, we define it as being off the charts. We'll have extreme difficulty. We have extremism or radicalism. So just what do we mean by being extreme or by being radical? Well, extreme is defined as being or going to great or exaggerated lengths. Extreme pain would be we have exaggerated pain. Extreme sports, they go to an exaggerated length to accomplish something. So if we ask ourselves, let me just ask you a question before we go on here. Who's the church? We are. Okay, right answer. Got that one right. We are. You and I, we are the church. So that brings us to ask the question, if you and I are the church, what does it mean to be the church? Not just say we're the church, not just act like we're the church, not just know intellectually that we're the church. What does it mean to be, in a literal, practical sense, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ? And then what does that mean in terms of extreme compassionate love, which is what the Lord's laid on my heart to share with you tonight? So how can we be the church in extreme compassionate love? In October of last year, 2011, we have a lady in our congregation. She's 70 years old, a single lady, never been married. Her family is her support system. She was diagnosed with ovarian cancer, came down to Wesley Hospital, had an ovarian tumor the size of a volleyball removed. Yeah, the operating room staff said it was the largest one they had ever seen. She went back home and began chemotherapy treatments, was one treatment away from finishing up in January, and she was at Walmart, and because of her weakened physical condition due to the chemotherapy treatment, she fell and hit her head and suffered a head trauma. They brought her to Wichita, back to Wichita by helicopter, and she went through rehab and really, for the most part, regained her function. Her symptoms initially, her presenting symptoms, were much like you would see in a stroke victim because of the head trauma, the brain trauma. And she was able to go home in April of 2012. Just before that, she was re-diagnosed with cancer. She started chemo again. She was home 1 week, and she went back into the hospital. And she made the decision, after being in the hospital for a while, the chemotherapy and the cancer had begun to shut down her vital organs. Her kidneys were beginning to fail. And so she, along with her family, made the decision to go on to hospice. That was on a Friday. They said that it would probably be a month or so. I looked at her condition and I thought a couple, 3 weeks. She died Sunday afternoon. And as I stood before the congregation on that Sunday morning, we all had the same question that I think probably everyone in this room has had. When we face a situation that it seems like God's not fair, we ask ourselves, So where was God? I mean, we were all there when we laid hands on Karen and we anointed her with oil and we prayed for God to heal her, and He did. There were many victories along the way. Yet we ask ourselves, what happened? I don't know that I have a good answer, except that God in His sovereignty provided a different answer than we expected or that we would have liked to have had. Did God fail us? No. He simply had plans that we didn't understand. It goes beyond our finite human understanding to be able to wrap our brain around things like that and other situations in our lives. Even though we know it, sometimes we forget that we weren't made to be here on earth permanently. This is not a permanent place for us. Not that that necessarily makes it easier, but it gives us some semblance of an answer. And so this evening, I want to look at the life of Jesus in just one little snippet from Matthew 9 and ask the question and hopefully give us some practical answers as to how you and I, if we are the church, how we can be the church practically and experientially in extreme compassionate love. Now, there's many ways that the church should typify love, but compassionate love is defined as love that ministers Christ's love to the needy, to the weak, to the wounded, and the wanting. So if compassionate love is defined as love that ministers Christ's love to the needy, to the weak, wounded, and wanting, then we would say that extreme love or extreme compassionate love is love that ministers Christ's love to those people by going to great or exaggerated lengths. Now, I believe, and part of that comes from my life experience, that when we minister extreme compassionate love to a lost, hurt, dying, needy, wanting world around us, it gets their attention. And it gets their attention not because of who we are, but it gets their attention because of Jesus' extreme compassion poured through us. I also believe that that extreme compassionate love isn't something that just happens. It's something that's developed within us. And we find a hint at that in Colossians chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read verses 12 and 13 for you. If you're taking notes, just jot that down. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It said, "So as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on." Now, I do not want a raise of hands, but how many of you were born with clothes on? You don't remember, do you? None of us were. You see, we have to put on clothes. He says here, put on, and then He gives us those things to put on. It's not something that just happens. It takes an active participation on our behalf. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against most people? No, anyone. I know, I like that as well as you do. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You see, our compassion, our extreme compassionate love, is developed by the things that we go through. Life circumstances and difficulties. Now, most people, if they knew me at all and you ask them if I was a compassionate person, they would say that I am. I would beg to differ with them because I am not naturally a compassionate person. You see, I did not grow up being a compassionate person. Even in my young adulthood, I was not a compassionate person. Why do people say I'm a compassionate person? Why do I have God's compassion now? Because God broke me. He broke me by taking me through life circumstances with the loss of an infant, a preborn child, the loss of several adoptions, and God broke me and gave me a heart of compassion And then he glued me back together with his grace. And he said, okay, Luke, now you're equipped to carry my compassion to a hurting and dying world. So what can we learn from Jesus' example in Matthew 9 about compassionate love? Well, beginning at verse 18, we read, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official, and we know this to be Jairus from the other gospel accounts, came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up, began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Now let's remember, extreme compassionate love is defined as love that ministers Christ's love to the needy, the weak, the wounded, the weary, the wanting, by going to great or exaggerated lengths. So the first quality we see here in verse 19 of compassionate love is that it follows the hurting. We read there the last sentence of verse 19, Jesus got up and began to follow him, the synagogue official, Jairus, and so did his disciples. Now, Jesus could have just said, Jairus' daughter, be healed and be raised from the dead. Could have, but he didn't. What did he do? He chose to follow him. You see, when we have extreme compassionate love, we don't just deal with a wave of the hand. Pray for you. God bless you. Let me give you a hug. No, not that those things are bad, but it follows the hurting. It goes with them. He took the time to follow them back. And sometimes when we want to show that compassionate love, it takes pursuance. Not perseverance, but pursuance. We have to pursue that opportunity. Taking that to an extreme means going to great or exaggerated lengths to be able to go where people live and minister most effectively. It means going places that we're probably not comfortable going and being with people and following them, the kind of people that we're probably not comfortable following and being with. Now, verse 20. Now, just because he was on his way to the official's house, we see that Jesus didn't do what, well, you guys probably never do this, but, you know, I like to think I'm busy. And sometimes I really am. And Jesus was a busy guy too. I mean, he had a destination. But what did he do? He ministered to needs on the way. And that's something that is difficult for us to remember. See, what may seem like a distraction to us might actually be part of the ministry. Ouch. That's hard for me to remember sometimes. What may seem like a distraction to us may actually be part of the ministry. A woman who'd been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. At once the woman was made well. Compassionate love touches the wounded. All throughout this text and all throughout Scripture in Jesus' ministry, we see him reaching out and touching the wounded, literally, physically touching them, but also spiritually touching them. The woman was not only diseased, she was suffering from it. And Jesus was on his way, he had a destination in mind, but he didn't ignore her. In fact, he didn't just give her a side note. It says, verse 22, turning and seeing her, Jesus gave her his attention. Turning and seeing her, he touched the deep recesses of her life. And he said to her, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." See, it takes courage, extreme courage sometimes, to show extreme compassionate love to those who are wounded and hurting. Sometimes all it takes is a simple question and a couple of hours of a listening ear, you know, hours that you don't really have, and you can touch the deep recesses of someone's heart and someone's soul and someone's life. And you come away saying, "Man, I didn't have time to do that, but I'm really glad I did." Or you might say, "I didn't really have time to do that. I hope the Lord can use it." But if you take the time, if you turn toward them, you see them, and you touch them where they hurt with God's compassionate love, you will benefit the kingdom, even if you're on the way to someplace important. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at him. Now, what would you have done at this point? You've just gotten to the house where the girl has died. The mourners are already there. They're playing their flutes. They're mourning and wailing loudly. There's a lot of noisy distraction going on. And you said, "You know what? This girl's not dead. God wants to heal her." And they laugh at you. Then what do? Turn and walk away? "I don't have time for this." Well, they don't believe anyway. Jesus told them to leave. He told them to leave. And he didn't get hung up on the fact that they were laughing at him, because he knew he'd been called to go there. Compassionate love perseveres despite disbelief. It perseveres to the extreme. It goes to great lengths, to exaggerated lengths, to make certain that it's not stopped by simple disbelief. It goes on in the power of the Holy Spirit, even when it seems like it shouldn't happen. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand. You see there, he's touching the wounded. He took her by the hand. And the girl got up. This news spread throughout all the land. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him. You see how this is just happening and happening and happening? Jesus is just traveling. Two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Does that strike you as odd? That Jesus asked them if they believed that he could do that? Why were they following him in the first place? To me, that would indicate belief. So why ask if they believe? Here's why. Because clarifying belief denotes faith. Jesus simply wanted to know, "Do you guys have the faith that I can heal you?" And they said, "Yeah." Yeah. Compassionate love looks for belief. Sometimes it is... You've probably experienced it, but it's just a glimmer. It's like a dying ember or a spark. There's not much belief there. But as we minister to those who are wounded, to those who are hurting, those who are needy, the wanting, the weary, as we minister to them, if there's a glimmer of belief, our extreme compassionate love that goes to great lengths begins to fan that flame. It begins to burn. There's hope. We encourage them. We strengthen their hands. The goal, the object, is to glorify Jesus. And looking for belief allows Jesus to heal their wounds and to bring hope into their lives. Now, verse 29, again, we see Jesus touching the wounded. These blind men, he touched their eyes saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them. See, does that strike you as funny? He heals the blind man. He says, "See." I think it's funny. "See that no one knows about this." He could have said, "Now listen here." He had a sense of humor. You don't think God has a sense of humor? I know He does because I look in the mirror every morning. But they went out and spread the news about Him throughout all the land. They listen about as well as we do sometimes. Compassionate love is contagious. They couldn't wait to tell everyone what He'd done for them. 2 months ago now, my niece, who is, actually it's my great niece, 16. She just graduated 8th grade, so I guess she'd be 15. Was at a meeting, and from birth, she's had a hearing defect. She hasn't been able to hear well ever since she was old enough to wear hearing aids. She's worn hearing aids. She was at a meeting, and she felt like the Lord was asking her to step forward in faith and ask for healing of her hearing. She did that, and as they continued to pray over her, as they laid hands on her, she suddenly heard her sister talking across the room. She hasn't worn hearing aids since. Yeah. That happened in my own family. Now, what did she want to do? Tell everyone she knew. It wasn't long after that we had an event, and she was there, and my wife walked up and said, noticed that her hearing aids weren't in, and she started talking to her before she really thought about it, and she thought, "Oh, I need to come around so that she can see me." And Cassidy turned and looked at her and began to talk to her, and she went, "Whoa, she can hear me." She wanted to tell everyone. Same thing here. The news spread about Him all throughout the land. The news about who? The healing? Well, yeah, but about Jesus. You see, that's the goal in this whole thing we call life and sharing the gospel. It's not so that we're known as the most extremely compassionate, loving person ever. No, it's so that as we walk into people's lives, as we touch them, as we pray for them, as we communicate with them, as we listen to them, that they see Jesus, that they know Jesus, and that's who it is that's working through us. They can join the JBN, the Jesus Broadcasting Network. As they were going out, so they went into the house, now they're going out, guess who shows up? A mute, demon-possessed man was brought to Him. Everywhere He goes, people are attracted to Jesus. That's the way it should be with us as well. But the attention, like I said, should not be on us personally, but drawing us to Jesus. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke. The crowds were amazed, saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." I see here that extreme compassionate love amazes the crowds. But the Pharisees, the church people, let's be careful, were saying, "He casts out the demons by rulers of the demons." Jesus goes on. Remember, He perseveres despite disbelief. And Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Here's the key. Seeing the people, He felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now I bet if I were to translate that into the LPV, the Luke paraphrase version, it would read, because they were stressed out and they were depressed, like people that didn't know where they were going. Do we not live in a world where people are stressed out and depressed? They need God's compassionate love. seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited. They were stressed out and depressed, like sheep without a shepherd. And His heart goes out to them. He is the shepherd. And here's these sheep wandering around in a state of confusion. See, compassion is an awareness of people's needs with a desire to alleviate it. If we were just to give a dictionary definition of compassion, it's a desire when we see people's needs to alleviate them. Now, when you couple that with extreme and compassionate love, Jesus style, then we seek not to alleviate those needs based on our own ability or the ability of some drug or within culture or society, but we minister to those needs through the love of Jesus. A bit over a month ago, I stood in the living room with a group of people, family members, their husband, the father, a brother, grandfather had just suicided. And the family's looking for answers. I'm a pastor, right? I've got the answers. And they're all looking at me. What do I say? What do? I don't really have an answer for them. Not a good one. See, my compassion made me want to alleviate their suffering. Make it go away. I wanted to alleviate their suffering and their grief, but in and of myself, I had absolutely nothing to offer. But step into that situation with the compassionate love of Jesus and listen, let them talk, help them as best I can, give them an answer that doesn't answer their questions, shower them with God's love, pray with them, minister to them. I can tell them that Jesus understood. Well, why would He let something like this happen? I don't know. But I can tell He understands. Because He had a very close friend, a disciple whose name was Judas, that suicided. So He knows what you're going through. Just a couple of weeks ago, I sat in a living room with a family as they were holding their 7-month-old infant. Now, it's not that rare or unusual. Except in this case, they'd been holding him for about 10 hours with the knowledge that at any moment he could take his last breath. At 2 days old, he began to have seizures. All the medical care that was available couldn't find a way to stop them. So these are unstoppable seizures in the life of an infant. The family had known for several weeks that day was coming. Now, how do you minister to them? I can't in and of myself. I can't provide them the answers they want because I don't know those answers. I don't have God's mind. I mean, I can say, well, God's a sovereign God, but why would He let this happen to our child? I don't know. But here's what I can tell you as I share with you God's compassionate love, even though to them God feels very unloving at this moment. But I can tell you that God knows what it feels like because He looked down as His only Son was dying on the cross for your and my sins. He knows what it feels like to lose a child. He knows what it feels like to have someone close to you die, suffer a horrible, traumatic, brutal death. That's not really a good answer. But God knows what you're feeling. How can the compassionate love of Jesus touch them to the extreme? We call it ministry of presence. And most often it occurs just simply by being present. Let me just tell you something. You don't have to have the right words to say. You don't have to have the right actions to do. Most of the time, you just have to be present. In fact, I find that when I'm reaching for something to say is usually when I insert my foot into my mouth. And I wish I'd have just shut up and listened. But you see, it's human nature because of our compassionate side to want to try to alleviate their pain. I can't. I feel very helpless. But I have to recognize that by being there and carrying God's love, I'm a representative and a carrier of His love and compassion into that situation. That just being there gives me the opportunity to share God's love with them. Those are my examples. I will guess that every one of you in this room could share an example of someone that you have come across, someone whose life has intersected your life, that has been in need of God's compassionate love. Their names are different. Their faces are different. The situations may be different. But you know them. You're involved with them. There's one constant. And that's that the extreme, compassionate love of Jesus does not change. If you allow God to take the circumstances in your life, past, present, and future, and you allow God to use those circumstances to break you, to mold you, to reshape you, you will be equipped to minister to people in a unique way that only you can minister. You see, there was a time I would have trembled visibly to find myself in those situations. It's not something I look forward to, but it's who God's equipped me to be. He's equipped you very uniquely and distinctly to be able to minister to people that I believe no one else can minister to. And that's why your lives intersect. That's why you find yourselves in those situations. Share God's compassionate love with them. We don't have to have the answers. We have the answer, but when they ask those questions that are unanswerable, it's okay to say, I don't know. We don't have to have all the right answers. We don't have to have all the right words. We just need to recognize, I'm a representative of Jesus. I'm carrying Him into this place through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. What do You want me to do, Lord? How can I most and best effectively minister in this situation? He felt compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed, worried, helpless, confused, asking, which way do I go? And You say, here. Here's where you go. Or You smile and You say, here's where you go. Or You put Your arm around them and You give them a hug and You say, here's where you go. And you go to Jesus. And you allow Him to lift those burdens. You allow Him to carry the load. And you allow His compassionate love to shine through you. Compassionate love to the extreme recognizes the urgency of the need. And then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech. That's an urgent word. Beseech. Beg, plead the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into whose harvest? His harvest. It's not your and mine. It's His. Why is that? Because compassionate love seeks to be multiplied. In recognizing the urgency of the need, compassionate love also recognizes the lack of laborers, the lack of servants. The largest obstacle to the church getting the gospel out is a lack of servants to do it. This may not be news to you, and it may be news to you. I don't know. But we're not a Harvest Crusade or a Billy Graham Crusade or a large Wichita Metropolitan Crusade. Does that mean we can't have an impact? Absolutely not. You and I have the opportunity to have as much impact in our lifetimes as any large crusade does. One person, one need, one prayer, one ministry at a time. All you have to do is be available to those people and those needs that God places right there. If you recognize, if you make yourself available and you recognize the opportunity God's given you, you will impact the kingdom. Now there's one final quality of compassionate love that I think is best demonstrated, not from this text, but from the story of the prodigal son. I'm guessing you're all familiar with that. I'm not going to spend the time to go through that. You can find it in Luke 15 if you're not familiar with it. But verse 20 of Luke 15 tells us that while he, speaking of the prodigal or the rebellious son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Church, true compassionate love looks for the lost to return. True compassionate love looks for the lost to return. The opposite of compassionate love is judgmentalism. It is judgmental condemnation that says they don't deserve to be here. Do you know how badly they've blown it? They don't deserve to be forgiven. Can I put a bulletin across the front here for you? Neither do you. Neither do I. We do not deserve to be forgiven. But because God, in His compassionate love and mercy, has extended His arms of forgiveness to you and I, the reason we become judgmental is because we forget how much we've been forgiven of. The reason we become self-righteous and begin to look down our noses like the Pharisees is because we forget the great debt that was paid for us on the cross. We forget where we've come from, what we've been saved from. We lose our compassionate love and we become judgmental and condemning instead. We were challenged in that text from Colossians 3 to forgive as we have been forgiven, just as the Lord forgave you. Now, I'd love to stand before you tonight, and I would love to tell you that if you have compassionate love to the extreme, you pour that out into people's lives, the weak and the wounded and the wanting, all those people around you, you pour it into them, and the kingdom's going to grow by leaps and bounds. Unfortunately, that's not the case. So why do it? Because it's what Jesus did. What I can tell you is that in spite of having all the qualities of compassionate love that we see demonstrated in the life of Jesus, even taken to the extreme, you and I, we established that we're the church. The church, you and I, we're still going to be misused. We're still going to be hurt. We're still going to be made fun of. We're still going to be misunderstood. So what? So was Jesus. You see, being a giver of compassionate love takes time, and it can really hurt. you can really get slapped in the face by pouring yourself into someone. You go to extreme measures. You involve yourself in their situation. And they turn their back on you. They spit in your face. They lack appreciation for what you've done. They walk away without so much of a word of gratitude. Can I just challenge you? They did it to Jesus. And they will do it to us. Didn't stop Him. It shouldn't stop us. So here's what I want you to take home tonight. To be the church in extreme compassionate love means doing what Jesus would do to alleviate someone's need by sharing His love with them in a greater exaggerated way, no matter what. No matter the outcome. You see, we're an outcome-based society. If I do this, I expect this in return. I go to work for 8 hours, I expect a paycheck at the end of the day, or at the end of the week, or at the end of the month. It's a reward for the risk I've taken. Risk versus reward. It's not always that way in the kingdom. It's obedience first. Showing God's compassionate love and allowing Him to take care of the details. We may not understand why things happen the way they do. We may not understand why people respond the way they do. But a lack of understanding should not change our actions. A lack of understanding should not change our actions. If they're motivated by the extreme love of Jesus. So where do we go from here? Let me challenge you. You could leave here tonight with the best of intentions. I'm going to be the most extremely compassionate, loving person possible. And I'd walk out of here saying, oh, great, that was good. I don't want you to have just those intentions. Here's what I want you to do. This is all I ask you to do as a result of being here tonight. Look for the opportunities that God has or places in front of you. And then ask Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know that guy that lives inside of us, walks with us, comes upon us. Ask Him to help you be the most extremely compassionate, loving person, Jesus style, possible. Can we do that? Let me pray for you. Jesus, tonight You have spoken to us by Your example recorded in Your Word. And so we're sitting here tonight having been spoken to by the Holy Spirit Himself. And as we've listened to Your words, God, we found ourselves thinking about those people, that situation, this difficulty, that challenge. And we've realized that, well, it's an opportunity You've placed before us. It's something that You have given into our lives. You're giving us the chance, the opportunity, the potential to share Your love, to share Your compassion, and to go to great extremes, exaggerated and great measures in order to accomplish it. So, Father, tonight, You know each one who is here under the sound of My voice. You know the way that You have spoken to their life and to their heart. And so here and now, Lord, we just take some time to respond to You. Hear the cry of our heart, the purpose of our spirit, Lord. And God, I ask that you, as we go from this place, that you not let us forget that desire, not forget that commitment to those situations you brought to mind. And I thank you for it.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.